Faith Uncut, a podcast where we explore faith in ways that might get you kicked out of most churches. I'm your host, Mike.
And I'm Amira.
And today we are discussing the standards problem. We have a standards problem.
We have a standards problem.
Yeah, so this is going to be an interesting show. But first, I got to touch on the incident that we had in the North Sentinelese Islands.
I'm not laughing.
The friends over at the Brown Liquor Report had started to talk about this and mentioned that maybe we could shed some light on it. So I don't know that we can, but I needed to kind of address it quickly. All right. So on or about last week, depending on when you listen to this podcast, John Allen Chow, 27-year-old traveler, decided that he wanted to visit the North Sentinelese Islands, where they're in Indonesia. There is a group of people who live here, small,
yes,
under 50 people.
Yes.
And he wanted to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to these people who are legally off limits to visitors.
Okay, yes. I just wanted to make sure that we start there.
Okay.
That this particular group of people is legally protected from outside interference from other groups. They are a government recognized and a government protected entity, that they are able to live in their own habitat because they have not had any sustained outside interference forever. Mm-hmm. I mean, forever.
Right.
So here he go, going to do something. Going to swim where there are posted no swimming signs.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
And it's very, he knew that this was illegal. He had admitted this in his journal that he was writing.
Yes.
He is a graduate of Oral Roberts University, who boasts such prestigious alum as Michelle Bachman and Kenneth Copeland of Trinity Broadcasting Network, Kathy Lee Gifford, Smiley Joel Osteen, who has 10,000 teeth in his mouth, Carlton Pearson. So this is, it's an evangelical school started by Oral Roberts, who was one of the first televangelist. This guy, he wanted to evangelize the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
All right, so he goes, he pays
two fishermen
mm-hmm. To go. Well, actually, you know what? The Washington Post had a really good write up on what happened. Mm-hmm. So I'll just tell you what they said, what they wrote today. Chow's diary, which his family provided to the Washington Post, unfolds like an adventure novel he once read. He arrived at the Andamans on October 16th and paid fishermen to take him by boat at night to the island on November 14th, evading the lights of patrols on the way. When the sun broke, Chow drew near the tribe. The woman began looing and chattering, he wrote. And he was faced by men armed with bows and arrows. My name is John. I love you and Jesus loves you, he shouted as he returned before retreating. The second day, he kayaked to the island and tried to offer the tribe small gifts, fish, scissors, cord, safety pins. A man in white with a crown, possibly made of flowers, shouted at him. He, John, responded by singing worship songs and hymns, and the tribe fell silent. A juvenile fired an arrow at him, piercing his waterproof Bible. Chow fled on foot through the mangroves.
Mm-hmm.
This is his prayer. Lord, is this island Satan's last stronghold where none have heard or even had the chance to hear your name?
Oh, Jesus.
This is what he writes in his journal. By the third day, he became convinced he was going to die, watching the sunset, and it's beautiful, crying a bit, wondering if it will be the last sunset I see, he wrote. He asked the fishermen to drop him on the beach. They returned the next day and saw the tribesmen dragging Chow's body.
Mm-hmm.
So they dropped him off, and then they came back to pick him up. They saw that he was dead.
Right.
Clear this, what he was doing. I read another account where he had tried, because he was there for a few days, mm-hmm. and he was speaking. He was speaking Xhosa,
okay,
which is a South African language, right?
Mm-hmm.
Which shows the racial ignorance of this guy. This island is in Indonesia. They're Indian, as close to Indian than South African,
right?
But he spoke a few words because he had coached in the basketball league in Africa, and so he tried to.
Y'all should see Mike's face.
But that's not even, I mean, the first day he said, my name is John, I love you, and Jesus loves you. I guess he assumed they spoke mm-hmm. English. So this is just misguided folly. And to be fair, I get it, you know, from an evangelism standpoint, this is what is believed. Basically, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, it says, "And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come."
Exactly.
So evangelicals believe that in order for the end to come,
every nation needs to be touched.
Yeah, every nation needs to be touched. Mm-hmm. And this is the organization that he was with, All Nations. The goal is to tell everyone about the gospel.
Right.
In Colossians 1, 22 and 23, well, I'll just read the part in 23. "This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant." So in Colossians, it's basically saying everyone's heard it. Now, they had a different view of the world. The world was a lot smaller back then.
Yes.
So they kind of figured that it was already. I don't know why evangelicals like ignore stuff like that in favor of the other thing where they can go out and. But you know what? What's interesting about this is, like, I kind of get on Malcolm X for, like, wanting to have his own place.
Mm-hmm.
Places do exist, but he would have to colonize those places.
True.
Which is what this guy's doing. I mean, he's thinking he's going to preach the gospel. He knows nothing about them. He doesn't know their language. He doesn't know that they don't speak his language, that they don't speak Hausa. Mm-hmm. He doesn't know anything, but he wants to give them this message because he believes that they need to hear this message.
They can't understand.
Right, that they can't understand. He doesn't even know their condition, if they're fine, if life is good for them, but he believes he needs to improve their lives.
So I feel like there's one major belief that he has before you even get into that. He believes that that his mission supersedes the law. So of all of the places that he could possibly, you know, select to spread this message in this particular manner, I believe that he looked at all of the restrictions and decided, you know, even if that was a faith-based decision informed by his passion to want to do it, he still decided that he was above the stated laws of their protection and the laws that protect their existence and their ability to exist according to whatever standard that they, you know, have come to live by. He believed that he was above that. And I think that I don't want anybody to misunderstand my snickering, but I think that evangelicals have been on one, for lack of a better term. And this is the latest example of your rules don't apply to me.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So I think that.
Well, maybe it's God's law is higher than the laws
of man. And that's fine. How in ever. I think that we've also explored different ways where this is problematic because God's laws don't supersede man's laws for everybody who loves God.
Right.
So, again, it's not so much to be flippant, but in this particular example, you know, social media caught fire, you know, stop colonizing, you know, colonizers going to colonize. And I think that people need to understand that this is exactly how kingdoms, indigenous kingdoms fell because one, two, or 20 or 30 or 100 people in the name of God, a Christian God, invade a land and say, now this is going to be the new system. And that system hardly ever is fully built on the back of the intended church or the, you know, the faith that you go to share. It ends up opening a door for something else. So the fact that he would look at the fact that this young man, I don't think that this idea was born in a bubble in his head. I don't think that, you know, people didn't know. As a matter of fact, there are people now informing, be it his family or his close friends, who are trying to speak to his state of mind or, you know, the passion, again, that he must have had to go to this very remote place with this mission on his heart. But ultimately, I just see another example of something that I think has become a very negative backlash to evangelical lifestyle, which is I'm going to go as far as to superimpose myself on however you're living, not superimpose my faith, not superimpose my idea of what's right and wrong. I'm going to literally put myself over whatever you got going on.
Mm-hmm.
I think a lot of people could relate to the people who are shooting the bows and arrows, like, get out of here.
You know, one of the worst movies I've ever seen was the Tom Cruise remake of the, what is it, The War of the Worlds. Uh-huh. Okay. Mm-hmm. Went to see this in the theater. Couldn't stand it. Because, and it's a remake, so I'm assuming people generally know the plot.
Okay.
They have this incredible buildup of this alien invasion, and humans are dying, things are blowing up, the aliens are taking humans over, the military is useless or ineffective against these aliens who have traveled and are much more sophisticated than us. And so all hope is lost at one point in the movie until the aliens come off the ship. And all of a sudden, they just start dying because they have not been exposed to these germs. Mm. They don't have the immunity. They had the technology, but not the immunity to the things that we had. And it turns out that our technology wasn't our greatest asset. It was our microscopic organisms that we had learned to fight over millennia.
Okay.
That's what I think of when I see this guy going here, because I'm like, these people have been isolated all this time. He's not even considering the fact that he's going to land there and bring every illness that he's brought, that he's had over the course of his life, and infect them. And they only got like 50 people on the island.
Yeah,
that'll wipe them out instantly.
Yeah.
You know, within a month or two, they could be gone.
But I don't feel like he didn't see that. I feel like he felt like it didn't matter. And that ultimately goes back to an issue that I'm having with how this group treats life. So it's like there's import to human life so long as it's doing what I think it should be doing. Mm-hmm. So if you are coming across information that is telling you that these people who live on, what is this, North Sentinelese Island, have never or have had such limited contact with the outside world that you coming with the common cold could manifest into a public health crisis for them. What type of self-centered selfishness? I don't care if it's because you thought you were doing a mission, you know, based on faith, or if you just felt like it was just, you know, here's the island I can dominate. Or even if you thought you could help them, you bought them a bunch of stuff that wouldn't even help them repel the germs that mm-hmm. you brought. So it just wasn't a well thought through mission. Like if you're going and you're saying, you know, God loves you, Jesus loves you, and I know that this might put your health at risk, look at the medicine that I brought you. Like you didn't even think that part through.
Colonization starts with a belief. In every case, whether that belief is a faith-based belief, whether it's a self-actualizing belief, mm-hmm. you believe something about you that's going to make you push into another area and say, I'm better than you in yeah. this way, or I'm entitled
this.
To what you have yeah. or whatever. His belief in this case was his evangelicalism, which, as we've covered on this show previously, looks exactly like colonialism. Mm-hmm. In every case, I'm going to tell you about a Jesus who I believe is better than whatever you have going on. I'm going to introduce you to a life that is better than whatever life you're living. That is, and then not only that, I'm not going to know anything about you going in. I'm not going to take anything about
from you leaving. Yeah.
I'm just going to give you something, drop it off,
yeah.
believe I'm going to improve your life, and then I'm going to go about my business
yep.
and do the same thing to somebody else. Stop that. That is the worst thing that we can do. That's why evangelicalism is the worst, because it is colonialism disguised, you know, in the Holy Bible. It yeah. is terrible yeah. for humanity. It is yes. terrible in every aspect of the word.
And I guess I'm just concerned about a young man's intellectual approach to such a project, where he would disregard history that says that this could be as damaging as it was. I do not in any way celebrate him losing his life. I think this was a foolhardy mission.
Mm-hmm.
But I also think, like, it kind of reminded me of the young man from Ohio who ended up going to North Korea and unfortunately coming home having passed away. I see that the kind of the same way. Like, nobody asked you to come over here and mess with nothing.
Right.
And you have to understand where the limits are, that you might be able to behave one way in your own environment, but in somebody else's environment, their rules might actually take precedent. Their rules, their laws, they're not inclined. This, you went to a country that we didn't even have true diplomatic relations with. Like, what did you think somebody was getting ready to do for you? But it was amazing how many people were like, go save him. I'm like, who the fuck don't go anyway? So I kind of feel a little bit the same way, but it's like, how many times has got to happen? Because again, I do feel like, writ large, this is how people feel about sometimes, like, about gentrification. Like, who told you to come over here anyway?
Yeah, so the last thing I'm going to say about colonialism is it is self-serving, ultimately, mm-hmm. because mm-hmm. the goal is to not just preach the gospel to preach the gospel. It's to preach the gospel to advance God's kingdom coming mm-hmm. on earth. So that means, you know, you want to get to the end. You want God to come back. You want to start your eternity. You want to escape your present reality. You want to do all of these things that actually help you. And the way to trigger those events is to ensure that the gospel is preached everywhere. The problem with that is it depends on your theology being correct, mm-hmm. meaning that God is going to come and reset all of this stuff.
Right.
That is not the only way people view the Bible.
Right.
Another way that people view it is that a lot of that stuff we create here, as Jesus said, on earth as it is in heaven.
Yep.
We have the power to do all that stuff here. And I wonder about evangelicals. If they didn't believe that heaven was so far away, that was something that was coming towards them, but it's something that they were able to shape right now, how would that change their behavior? Would they be preaching the gospel to get God to come and do all the work, which is what they're depending on?
All right.
Or would they be like, okay, I need to do the work. We need to do the work. We need to look at what we're doing and see how to make things on earth as they are in heaven.
Right.
And so it could be a good thing, but it's not a good thing, but the way they see it. And it's harmful. It's dangerous. This young man lost his life. Mm-hmm. The people potentially could have lost even a lot more lives there if yeah. he would have been successful in this.
There was definitely a tenor and some chatter about, you know, oh, we're not going to press charges. You can't.
You ain't got no charges to press.
You can't. You, like, what is this? But again, you know, we're talking about evangelicalism, and we just have to understand that Western evangelicalism has been used to, like we say, to promote the ideals of colonialism. It's literally being used to open the door before somebody moves all their stuff into your living room and puts you out your house. So that being said, I think that this is just the latest example of how short-sighted it can be to think that somebody who didn't invite you somewhere wants you there.
And needs you there.
Like, they literally didn't even ask in any language that you understand. But okay.
Okay, let's talk standards. Okay, so about 2 weeks ago, Pastor Antonio Rockmore of the Powerhouse International Ministries in, I think, Chicago, Illinois, he made the news through a viral video of him calling out a young man who was dressed as a woman in the church and made a big scene, mm-hmm. invited that man to leave in not so kind words. Mm-hmm. And this was videotaped by a friend who supported the young man, and it was placed on the internet, and people, you know, went through and was like, no, this dude is trash.
Right.
So one of the things that he said during this, and I'm just using him as an example to initiate this conversation, but he said, I hold a standard here mm-hmm. in this church, Powerhouse International Ministries. I hold a standard. And this event initiated a larger discussion about standards in the church, and people who may not have agreed with the way he handled it, some would still admit, well, the church does have standards. Mm-hmm. And so I'm listening to this conversation from all types of people, and I'm wondering, well, what are these standards doing for us that are so important that we're holding on to these standards?
Right.
In this case, a young man was embarrassed,
ostracized.
And ostracized from God in this case. I mean, because he's asked to leave the church mm-hmm. for this standard. Mm-hmm. And I couldn't figure out what this standard is benefiting.
Right.
Okay. So that's the discussion we want to have today. Standard is an older term. It comes from a wartime where there would be cloth. Think of like a flag that's mm-hmm. that's hung on a pole,
right?
Vertically.
Standard bearer,
right? Mm-hmm. So the standard would let the opposing forces know who's coming.
Exactly.
Standing under the standard would let them also know who you're siding with.
Mm-hmm.
So the standard was a means of identifying who you're with.
Right, what group you belong to.
Okay. So we kind of use standards in a similar way, not exactly the same, where ideally you would want to believe that your whatever standards that you have in your faith spaces identify who you're with.
Okay.
Okay, so we believe, or it is believed, that standards serve that function, and that's a perfectly fine function. But what does that standard actually do? I mean, that's what we want it to do, but is it doing that? So
right.
In the case of this Pastor Rockmore, his standard was a dress
code.
Or
the standard that he chose to stand on.
The standard that he chose to stand on mm-hmm. was concerning dress.
Exactly.
What did his standard denote about who that young man was with? Or about his clothes? Who can we tell that he's with based on the jeans and the blazer and the jacket?
You know,
that
I
he
was
had.
Looking at that, but okay.
So, like, it doesn't seem that dress code is a
right.
works the same
no.
way as a standard.
The line was drawn somewhere else.
The reason why standards usually comes up is because of this passage in Romans, the scripture in Romans chapter 2. It says, do not conform yourselves to the standards of the world. And it talks about being transformed and, you know, being different. And mm-hmm. so, usually when you hear standards in the church, you hear this scripture coming closely behind.
Okay.
Saying, okay, we shouldn't look like the rest of the world looks.
Right. So I said earlier, we should be set apart.
Okay.
I've heard that before.
Right. What does that mean?
Hmm.
We shouldn't look like the world looks. What does that mean?
Exactly.
No, I mean, like, are we not shopping at the same stores? Are we
well...
not,
it's, okay, so we're talking about dress code. And I remember when things used to be a lot more formal going to church. You know, church was this opportunity to dress up. And culturally, I think it had always been kind of celebrated for allowing even people in the African-American community to interact in their community at a higher echelon than maybe they were interacting in the community at large. So it was this idea of, you know, dropping off your work uniform, putting on your finery for Sunday and all that Sunday would entail, when you could really see that your church was the center of your community. But let's say, and even in my experience, I know as a teenager, in an effort to attract younger members to the church, the dress code standards became a little bit more relaxed. So even now you have whole services that are like, there's a church in Virginia that does something called Kaya, Come As You Are. And it's not just about dress code, but it is this idea that however you're presenting today right now, you're good enough to be here. So come on in here and we're going to have Bible study, or come on in here and we're going to have worship. So that I've seen be relaxed according, you know, across the times. This particular situation, we're not talking about the difference between, you know, wearing trousers or, you know, a formal suit and jeans. This was somebody who was highlighting how a person chose to dress before coming to church, and then took a grandstanding moment. And I've seen people take these grandstanding moments where they think that they are doing the right thing, but it's not quite Christ-like.
The thing that's confused me about the Sunday best mm-hmm. thing, kind of what you were alluding to, is it's the same people in the same clothes. I mean, it's just different clothes.
Right.
It's the same person. It's a respectability thing where you...
It's definitely a respectability thing.
You believe, you would hope, for a black person, it's not a misplaced belief or misguided belief. It's actually, you would believe that you are treated differently based on how you were dressed. That's why you see Martin Luther King always dressed up. Even mm-hmm. when they were marching and they knew it was going to be a problem, he still had on a collar shirt. He still, this is in the eyes of, especially in this country,
depending on the gaze.
Depending on the gaze. If it was white gaze, and especially depending on the decade, mm-hmm. you would hope that you are perceived as less threatening mm-hmm. based on how you present. Mm-hmm. I don't even think that's the case here. I just think this guy just didn't like it.
Yeah, so keep going. So, because I definitely think that it was one, I think it was a personal offense to him.
It was a personal offense to him, right?
Yeah, that he then stood up and expanded to, and because you have offended me, you've offended the Holy Spirit.
Right. And but the thing is, and we'll get to this later, he didn't just say I hold a standard here. He said salvation is more important and God is holding me accountable.
Which is BS.
Bullshit.
But,
that's complete bullshit. That is not has bullshit, nothing to do with salvation.
But doesn't this go back to the fact that we are still trying to have these conversations within our churches that say that you can't veil your lack of comfort with how other people express themselves with homophobia or with attacking language or with tearing people down. We always talk about how it starts with language. And to ostracize somebody, if this was this young man's first interaction with church and somebody would have told him, don't worry about it, come just like you are, we're going to go to church today, only for that to happen, then I think you are, you know, correct. The bad effects far outweighed that moment of grandstanding that turned into a viral moment because most people could just see right through. Here's a cishet man who's apparently not comfortable with somebody who's comfortable in a dress. And it had nothing to do with either one of their salvation.
Yeah. So let's get to that salvation piece. This is not the first time standards have come up. Standards are throughout the Bible. So in the New Testament, there was a standard that they wanted to enforce, and they actually believed that they had good reason to. So in Genesis, I said New Testament, but let's go back to when the standard was set. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 9, mm-hmm. God is talking to Abraham, and he says, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout your generations. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. So the covenant that God established with Israel through Abraham required circumcision. Mm-hmm. Going to the New Testament, Jesus does his thing on the cross. The gospel is now opened up to not just Jews, but also to Gentiles. Okay. So one of the main problems they had was with this standard that God set in the covenant. Like, okay, I get that you're saying that the Gentiles are now God's people too, but what about the circumcision? They don't. Right. They got to circumcise themselves like we had to do it. And all of the apostles now are having this debate and trying to get them to understand what are you doing here? Like, right. This doesn't matter the way you think that it matters. So in Acts chapter 15, my brothers, you know that God made a choice that I should be the one through whom the Gentiles would hear the message of the good news and become believers. And God, who knows the human heart, testified to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And in cleaning their hearts by faith, he has made no distinction between them and us. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing on the neck of the disciples a yoke that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear? On the contrary, we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, mm-hmm. just as they will.
Yep.
Okay. This is Paul trying to knock down this argument because, okay, in this case, they actually did have something from God that says, all right, this is how we're going to know you, circumcised. Which is a weird, standards, we talked about standards, something you hold up so people know, you know, and.
Making me laugh.
Okay, so, I was like, you know who I'm with.
Circumcised.
Yeah, so
I am God's property.
So now they're having this moment where they can't understand that this is not the thing anymore. Here right. it is, over 2,000 years later. We like, we don't care. Circumcision is not a requirement. But they didn't know that back then.
Mm-hmm.
But the other thing that they didn't consider was the fact that their standard, the one that they wanted to hold, was an exclusionary standard. Like, the women weren't getting circumcised, so the women weren't included. What about eunuchs who were castrated? Or there's right. lots of people that this thing excluded.
Mm-hmm.
And there's
as with many other things in the Bible and in Christian practice, early Christian practice.
But this has always been a challenge for God's people. Mm-hmm. And so you have to ask yourself, what does this standard do for us?
Right.
So in the case of circumcision, let's look at the benefits versus the cost. Mm-hmm. Okay. So by getting circumcised, some people who will not see my genitals may or may not know whose team I'm on.
Right.
Okay. But for you who can't get circumcised, how do you get on the team?
I mean, I ain't tripping.
See, that's what I'm saying. We don't care. They really care.
Yes.
And so it took a while for this to work through, for them to understand this thing that you're holding up as a standard, of which they believe they had good reason, because this was how the covenant was initiated.
Right.
This thing is not as important.
Right.
Now you bring that to this example where he doesn't have nearly the scriptural backing that they had.
That was more like a social norm. That's that. So we're talking about standards, but in the greater part of society and community, we also conform to norms. So I think that he was more so responding to a norm that hadn't been challenged in that building, which is, I see you as this particular thing, therefore you will dress as that particular thing. So if I see you as a man, you will dress as a man. If I see you as a woman, you will dress as a woman, which probably never touched deeply into anybody's sexuality. We're not talking about anybody's sexuality. We're not talking about anybody's relationship status. We are literally talking about a young man who put on a dress, put on some different clothes. And the inequity is that a young woman could have worn pants, and this is not anything to denote, you know, where she might be on anybody's binary or anything like that, but she has on the pants. Yet you're not going to stand up there and say, my salvation is more important, don't you come in here like that, you gonna dress as a woman, now go put on a ball gown. Like, he, there's no equity there. So I think that really this is another, well, I don't want to say another example, like, oh my god, all these examples, but here's an example of when that coded language is actually meant to do harm to the people least able to repel it. So he's not in a power position to play with the pastor being called out on a whim, who wants to talk about how you dress today.
Yeah, he don't have a mic.
We don't have any background. We don't have any depth into whether or not, you know, if he was somebody who could choose what he was going to wear any and every day, was this, did he think he looked his best only to be hurt like that, or only to be attacked like that? Was that his clean outfit? Was that, or was that what he said, God knows me and knows this is part of who I am, and this is how I'm going to go?
So I believe that you are right, that pastor was not challenged on his personal preference, which he chose to uphold as a standard.
Mm-hmm.
I also believe that we do not challenge ourselves on what we believe are standards.
And I think that the chorus of amens had to do with people who were just uncomfortable with it, but weren't not uncomfortable to the point of, now let me understand you, or how, you know, how did you coming here today come to be, and da, 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 da. I don't think these were people who were ready to have that conversation. Like you say, standards are meant to exclude. So when he stands up and he says, this is the standard, I feel like the chorus of amens comes from people who are like, I'm tired of seeing people doing whatever they want to do.
Yeah, so like we said, standards identify, standards also exclude. So who decides who is excluded from a relationship with God?
Mm-hmm.
Like, his standard did not appear anywhere in the scriptures, so this was his standard.
Mm-hmm.
So we got to be honest about what these standards do, and how much are these standards our standards that benefit us versus standards that God imposes or directs. The thing that he said about salvation, do we believe that our standards protect ourselves? No, whatever they are, whether it's this person dressing, whether it's circumcision, whether it's, you know, where you're seen, you know, you go to the bar, you go to the club, you know, you, wherever you are, you know, you at somebody's house during the day, you're supposed to be at work, whatever, you know, whatever appearance of evil, however we couch those standards, do we really believe that those standards impact our salvation?
All right. I think that's a point for people to reflect upon, because some people don't realize that they're holding on to rules thinking that it makes them a better candidate for relief or reward. And if you're not challenged in those areas, i.e., if you are thinking that maintaining a lifestyle as a married person is going to make you a better candidate for heaven, and then you are faced with divorce, mm-hmm. you have to decide if you're going to hell because you got to get a divorce. Yeah. And most people will decide, God loves me more than that, so I'm not going to, you know, throw my own self away because this particular standard was not maintained. But certain things have to be challenged. Like, we're not getting ready to answer that question. People got to think about that,
yeah.
because they haven't.
But you got to think about it in light of what you believe about what Jesus did. If Jesus saves, what is the function of your standard? It may
order.
You may not say it's to save. You may say it's something else.
All right.
But what is that something else doing?
So, because I want to bring people into the conversations that we have as we prepare for this. As we were talking about standards, I said, okay, so standards obviously promote order. They set a foundation by which we can set up a hierarchy. And we know that our faith-based organizations have hierarchies. There's somebody at the top, there's somebody at the bottom. And that's not always equitable. That's not always ideal. But standards, if you say, right, this is right, this is wrong. What we have been doing, you know, across the year, because you were like, hello, this is Faith Uncut, but this is what we do. So we've been challenging things.
Mm-hmm.
So this is what we're doing now. You know, nobody is, I feel like we've covered so many different areas where we basically come to the conclusion that nobody's perfect and that there's a little bit of grace for everyone. If anything, this was an example of grace being withheld for self-righteousness. That is a painful thing. That is something that it might not be this particular example, but this is a classic case of what could become a church hurt situation. I wouldn't be surprised.
I guarantee that's exactly
right. Yeah. You don't want to automatically say that because church hurt could be so deep and it could be pervasive. It can cross over into other aspects of your life. It can keep you out of the house of God or what is purported to be the house of God. It's supposed to be a safe space. It can do that for years, decades. It could do that for the rest of your life. Nobody wants to relegate somebody to that existence against their will, especially if they were trying, if they were there. So if there was any admonishing that I could see making space for, don't use the word of God to tell me how you personally think I should be existing. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah, I just thought of something that I guess I'm going to give something else, some more context to this. Okay,
mm-hmm.
So let's take it out of a Christian context. Organizations have standards. The standards serve as an identifier,
yep.
but to let you kind of give you an idea of what that person is about, that person that belongs to that organization. So, I mean, you can think about like a Muslim not eating pork or something like that. Like you would probably suspect that I found out you're Muslim. Maybe I already know that you don't eat pork, or maybe I know that you pray five
mm-hmm.
times a day, or whatever, like whatever mm-hmm. it is. If mm-hmm. I found out that you're in a sorority, then maybe I know some things about you, and they serve as a way to identify the person without fully getting to know them, which
right.
is good and also not good because you don't always have time to get to know someone.
Mm-hmm.
So I know you work for this specific organization, or you know whatever it is that I know these things about you, or that you're black. You know, so I don't want
black.
So we don't want other black people bringing down the black property values. Of blackness,
like, right? But that's respectability,
right? And that's exactly what it is.
Mm-hmm.
So, in the case where you have a code of conduct, let's say at your job,
mm-hmm.
that you agree to, that's different because you
that is
to
different.
Work. But to present as respectable, so that we don't embarrass someone else, that is different, and that is something that we should not be inviting to God.
Well, first of all, you being embarrassed. Now, see, I can speak to this because I have that thing in me. Like, it's hard for me to watch television shows where I know somebody's getting ready to embarrass themselves because I am embarrassed for them. And it's almost like I'll be like, I can't watch. But I am not personally embarrassed. Do you understand what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Like, if that person is not embarrassed by how they are behaving, I can be embarrassed for you without punishing you mm-hmm. for whatever you're doing, or calling you out, admonishing you, attacking you, demonizing you. I mean, I just don't like what you did. Mm-hmm. Or I don't like how you look. But I don't have to make that your problem. I mean, I might say something. But I don't have, I mean, because I'm human, but I don't have to do that all the time.
So let me ask you this. So you're at your job, mm-hmm. and for survival, you're doing your regular code switching.
That's right.
And then the next black person comes in and just doesn't switch. They just don't do that thing.
Okay, so what's funny is I feel like the people at my job think that's me.
Okay, so you're the one. You're the one eating ribs at the lunch table with everybody, getting barbecue sauce on you.
I do not mean to laugh so hard, but
warming up greens in the microwave.
Okay, so today, like literally today, but yeah, I feel like there is a daily negotiation on that exchange because I understand the norms of the organization. I understand, like we said, the standard. We do have a dress code, you know what I mean, at my job. But the understanding is that I come here, and for these 40 hours a week, in exchange for these particular rewards, benefits, or levels of relief, here's where I concede certain things. So, no, I don't wear, you know, holy jeans to your organization because I realize that your expectation is one of representation, but it is in a pre-negotiated contract that I have with you that this is how mm-hmm. this is going right. to be. So again, going back to your example, these things are understood because there's an implied relational value. But I work here. This is what you expect of me. This is what I'm going to get from you. That is not the same situation that you know, this example that we're using to understand. This was, I don't know. It is just unnecessary. Like, everything's not heavy. It's just unnecessary.
You know what I wish he held as a standard? 1 Timothy 1:13 says, "Hold to the standard of sound teaching that you may have heard me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Sound teaching. Your standard had absolutely nothing to do with your salvation or the salvation of anyone around you, other than the fact that maybe that standard excluded that young man from his salvation mm-hmm. because you kicked him out of the church that day for the way that he chose the clothes that he chose to put on. This is not the standard that Christians are called mm-mm. to, and anyone of any faith are called to, but especially since you wanted to put God's name on this, that is not what we're called to do.
Yeah.
There's one standard. In John chapter 13, verse 35, Jesus said, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." That is the standard that we need to be concerned with. That is the only standard that matters. Do you want to people to know who you identify with, who you're with? Mm-hmm. They will know by the way that you love each other. That's the standard you hold up. That's all we need to be concerned about. So I hope that young man found something that was going to work for him better than that church, because Pastor Brown was not it.
And there's so many different churches, but I just think that, they missed the mark.
But even, you know, for the larger conversation, we should be doing the work internally to assess our own standards and what they accomplish.
And why we hold them.
Yeah. Weigh those benefits. What do they mean? Mm-hmm. Do we need them? Should we need them? And how do they work with the standard that Jesus laid out?
And it's just it's a question. It's meant to provoke thought, because so many things are done mindlessly, or because that's how it's always been done. Mm-hmm. And certain things do need to be challenged. Because do they have any utility anymore? Is there any function behind this? So that's kind of what we're talking about. What does the standard do? Who does it hurt? Who does it help? Does it do anything other than help us kind of group together, exclude some, promote others? And these are important questions as we kind of get at the heart of why is the standard not those deeper things like how we love, how we teach, how we treat one another, as opposed to you know, what kind of shoe you got on. So, okay.
For Faith Uncut, I'm your host, Mike.
And I'm Amira.
For more on Faith Uncut, check us out at faithuncut.com.